Good morning, welcome, and welcome to all of our internet listeners. Resurrection Sunday, probably the most profound day in the history of the whole world. There was no other day like that day. And so today we celebrate that day, and as the years go by, and the more I study the resurrection and ponder it, the more light shines. We think we understand the resurrection, but I don't think we do. Not too many of us really grasp what this day is really all about. And we all have some idea, you know, we think, yeah, Jesus came out of the grave, which is true, but what does that mean? What does that mean to you? And very few of us really don't understand what it means. And so therefore we celebrate the day, and I mean we have the Easter eggs, the bunnies, and the whole ball of wax, but the real joy of that day hasn't really, we haven't connected with that yet. And so this morning I want to take us through some of that stuff and quite possibly shine a little more light on the resurrection and why it's such an amazing occasion. Okay, I mean, it happened 2,000 years ago. We know today is not the actual resurrection day, but we celebrate it today. And in doing so, I want to just share a little bit about what it really is all about. So the resurrection of Jesus, the great hope or the assurance of every believer. Without the resurrection, you know, there wouldn't be that great hope. Now, when I use the word hope, I'm not talking about hope in the context that the world uses it. You know, in the world, when we use the word hope, we say, well, I hope that happens. Like there's a slight possibility or maybe a big possibility that ain't going to happen. Well, that's not the Bible hope. Bible hope, if you look up that word hope, it actually means a confident, consistent expectation of God's goodness. That's what the hope, the Bible hope means. That's not the same hope as what the world sees as hope. So you and I have a confident assurance, expectation of God's goodness because of the resurrection. And you know, in this, look, think about it, in this dark world in which we live in today, what do the people need more than hope? I mean, I don't care if you're a Christian, a believer, or a non-believer. You would have to be deaf, dumb, and blind not to see that there is some radical changes taking place in our world, and they're not good ones. And, you know, we're living in this dark world, and people do need the hope of the gospel. Can I hear an amen? Amen. You're all looking at me like, oh, really? Yes, the hope of the gospel. Mark 13:7-8. Mark chapter 13, 7 and 8. Jesus said this, and when you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, is that what we're hearing today? Be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be. In other words, these things have to take place, but the end will not be yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Now that word nations is actually the Greek word ethnos. So it means ethnic groups. So what is an ethnic group? It's a race. So do we see that today? Do we see wars and rumors of wars? Do we see ethnic group rising against? Yes. There's this race thing going on. Races are rising against one another. Countries are rising up against one another. It says nations against, or kingdoms against kingdoms. Country against country. It says there's going to be earthquakes in different places, which we're seeing, and there will be famines and troubles. So now, this word troubles means what? What does troubles mean? We live in a very troubling world. The word trouble actually means when you trouble the water, to agitate it, to stir it up. And that's what we see today. We see riots all over the place. We see the anti-Semitism with our Jewish brothers and sisters. You know, there's rioting pretty well in every country. You know, we just don't know about it, although we do see little bits and pieces of it on the news. People are at unrest. They're pushing back. They're just not happy. And so we can see. And Jesus said, when you see all of these things coming together at one time, because we know we've lived in the world, we've seen riots in the past, we've seen a lot of things in the past, but when it all accumulates at once, look up, for your redemption draws near. I believe we are living in the end of the end days. We are, and the reason I say that is because all these things are happening. And it says, these are the beginning of sorrows. What does the word sorrows mean? If you look that word up, I think it's Odin. Odin in the Greek. I didn't write it down, but I'm pretty sure that's how you pronounce it. It actually means birth pangs. Birth pangs. Okay, now the reason Jesus even said, these things must be. It's just like when a woman is in labor and her time is up and the birth pains start. You know this thing must be. You're not going to try to stop the birth pains. And those birth pains only grow closer together and intensify as the time goes until the baby comes. We're in the birth pains of the end. And so I don't believe it's going to get any better. I believe it's just going to get harder and harder, and the things are going to come closer and closer together. Things are changing so quickly in our world. Well, it's like a woman in labor. And until the Lord returns, this is not going to stop. And so I believe the word I want to share today will give us hope, even at this dark time. Because, you know, it's no wonder the world has no hope. But we can have every hope as God's children. Amen? I'm off my notes. I'm sorry. I'm going to try to pick it up here. We are in the birth pang stage. There I am. But the good news is that none of these things that are coming upon the world or the earth should cause any fear or anxiety to the believer. Why? Because of the resurrection of Jesus. It all ties into that. Too many of you, me as well, I mean, I'm beginning to see things differently, but too many of us see the resurrection as a future event only. Someday I'm going to get resurrected, right? Just like Martha, when Lazarus died and Jesus finally got to the graveside of Lazarus 4 days after he'd been in the grave already. And Martha said, Jesus, if you had only been here, my brother hadn't died. And Jesus said, well, you know, he's going to be resurrected. And she said, yeah, I know, someday he'll be resurrected. Jesus looked at her and said, Martha, look at me. I am the resurrection. And then he walks up to the tomb and says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. So we're like Martha. We see the resurrection as only a future event. And what we don't realize is the greatest part of the resurrection has already taken place. When God formed Adam, he took dirt from the ground. I was teaching the kids' Bible study the other day. I said, how many kinds of dirt are there? And some said three, some said two, some said, and one of them said five. I do believe one was correct. Five types of dirt. There's the red, the brown, the yellow, the white, and the black. And that's where you get your five races from. And God formed a man, perfect specimen. I mean, perfect. I wish I could see that first man and what he really looked like. No doubt he was perfection. And God formed him perfectly out of the dirt. But he was just like any mud pie. I said to the kids, do you ever make mud pies? Yeah, yeah, yeah. I said, do you ever eat them? No. Do they ever move? No. Well, Adam was just like a form, just like you would make a mud pie, until God breathed into him the breath of life. And then Adam became alive. God created Adam on the sixth day of creation. He was God's highest creation. He created everything first. Why? And then he gave Adam, because Adam was to rule and govern everything. Adam was to rule and govern. Authority over the world that God had created. And so God breathed into Adam's mouth the breath of life. Think about that. That's why God's word is so powerful. Why? Because the Bible tells us it's God-breathed. Did you know that same breath that breathed life into Adam is now breathed through the word of God? It is the word of God, that same breath. That's why God's word is so powerful. God said, let us, speaking of the Trinity, Father, Spirit, Son, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and give him dominion over the whole earth. Now, I did a teaching a couple weeks ago about on this specific scripture. I believe it's Genesis 1:26 or 1:28. It doesn't matter. But that's what God said. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and give him dominion. And I said when he decided to eat from the tree, that God said, do not eat in of that tree, because in the day that you eat, in dying you will die. That's the actual translation. In dying you shall die in that day. Those three things are the three things he lost. He lost the likeness, the image, and the dominion when he fell. Now, what do these things mean? I talked in depth about the image was the representative. Okay, Adam was created to represent God. He was made in the likeness of God. In other words, he operated in the fashion of God. Okay, he did things like God did things. It's called the fashion. That's the likeness. And he had dominion. He had God's dominion given to him over all of the creation that God had made. And when he fell, he lost that image. He was no longer a representative. He no longer operated in the fashion of God, and he no longer had dominion over the world. Okay? And there's lots of stuff here I can say, and I could go off and talk for hours on the fall, but I won't because of the sake of time. I just wanted to just give you a little bit of history in the back so that we can build up to where I want to go. So God had actually made Adam a god. A God with a little g. You know, we're not God. Come on, I'm not saying that. But God had made us, his children, a little g. He gave us power and dominion and authority over the whole world. And when Adam messed up, he sinned. So where did this power and authority, dominion come from? It came from the life of God in him. That's where he had authority over God's creation. And when he listened and obeyed Satan in the garden, the spirit that God had breathed into him to give him these things actually departed through Adam's choice. Adam, see, up until then, he operated and in life through that spirit that God had breathed into him. But when he ate from that tree, he decided, nope, I am going to live my life according to my smarts, according to my body, the flesh. I want to be the one who decides what's right and wrong. And God had to depart. God had given man a free will. Without a tree or without anything we can say God gave man a free will. But if there was nothing in the garden that was bad, how did he know? How would you ever know you had a free will if everything's good? So that tree was put there because of that, because man did have a free will. And we still do. You can choose to believe or you can choose not to believe. You can choose whatever you want. But when he chose to eat from that tree, the spirit of life left him, and now he has darkness. And the Bible tells us that Satan, who tempted him, or who was responsible for that whole thing, is the prince of the power of darkness. And so now he is plunged into the same darkness as Satan himself. And Satan becomes his new god. And the Bible tells us that Satan is still the god of this world. Now, I didn't say the god of you, okay? But there's good news, because Satan is the god of this world. But John chapter 17, verses 14, 15, and 16 says this: I have given them thy word. Remember, the word is God-breathed. How did you get saved? By hearing the gospel, the word. I've given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world. Satan might be the god of this world, but you and I, we are not of this world. Even as I, Jesus said this, they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Have you ever stopped and asked yourself, how is Jesus not of this world? Because in that same manner, I am not. Now, I'm not telling you something that I made up. This is scripture. And he says it more than once in the scripture. Let's keep reading. He has, okay, so I am, even as I am not of the world, I pray not that you take them out of this world, but that you keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Two times he says it. You are not of the world, even as, not just in any manner, but even as I am not of the world. You ever get a revelation of that? I'll tell you. You'll be jumping around and hooting with joy. So what does this mean? That means that even though Satan is the god of this world, he's not our God. He has no control over us or rule over us. Because he has no rule over Jesus in any way. But you know what was started in a garden also ended in the garden. For God so loved the world, after man was plunged into darkness, he sent his only son. God himself, Jesus. And Jesus, the Son of God, who was God, came down to where we were. Aren't you glad that he came down to where we were? And he was created in the image and in the likeness of man. Just like we were created in the image and the likeness of God, now Jesus comes, he's created in the image and the likeness. He comes to represent man. That's why he calls himself the Son of Man. And the likeness, meaning he operates in the same fashion as a man. In other words, Jesus had to eat and sleep and do everything else that a man had to do in the flesh to keep alive. Just because he was God didn't mean he didn't have to eat or sleep. No, he humbled himself and became a man. He put on a flesh body and lived as a man. And he was given dominion on this earth, not because he was God, but because of the Holy Spirit that was given to him, the Spirit of life. And his whole purpose in coming was to reverse that which the first Adam had done. For the Bible refers to Jesus in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 47, as the second Adam, the one that is to come. The first Adam was of the earth. He was a flesh being. The second is the Lord from heaven. So Jesus, the second Adam, came to reverse what the first Adam had messed up with. He had done to restore us to our place of life and authority. But most people see that as future. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 and 19 says this, wherefore by one man, speaking of Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. God said, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall die. In dying, you shall die. Now, he lived for almost 1,000 years, but his spirit died. And then slowly, his body died. And so death now has passed upon all men, for all men have sinned. We were born in the flesh into Adam's sin. You can't get here any other way. If you were born of the flesh, you don't belong here. We were not hatched by an egg. We were born in the flesh. We were born into Adam's sin. And so therefore, that death passed upon every one of us. We were all made sinners and separated from God by one man's sin. And of course, then we just followed it because we had sin nature. We all followed in all men's sin. For by one man's, now we're in verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, that's Adam, many were made sinners, in other words, all of us were made sinners, so by the obedience of one will many be made righteous. Who is the obedience of one? Jesus. Jesus. So that by the obedience of one man, Jesus Christ, Jesus now becomes, or he came down to reverse what the first Adam did. He became our substitute because we couldn't reverse what we had done. No one was worthy to reverse it. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he has made, God has made him sin, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So Jesus went to that cross. He willingly laid down his life. He willingly took our place and died our death on that cross. He became your sin and my sin. It's not that he just he died for our sins. He became that sin. He became that sin. And that's why at the third hour, do you know the Bible says, and these are details you need to read because it helps us to understand the whole story. It got dark, pitch black at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It was as dark as midnight. Why was that? Because God, after Jesus became all, remember he said, "If you raise me up, I will draw all to myself." In my concordance, it says, "I will draw all men to myself." That's not what he drew to himself. He drew every sin to himself at that moment. And it got dark. Dark. And Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" God had to turn his back on Jesus. He had to look away because God's holy eyes cannot look at sin. And Jesus hung there in the dark for 3 hours until he cried out, "Finished." Now, the word "finished" means every sin is paid for. But God had to turn his back on Jesus. And that's why Jesus, in the Garden of Eden, where it's all started, he sweat drops of blood. You remember, he is God. He's lived eternally. We don't understand that because we live in time. Now he's going to be separated from this life, his father, the life that's all he knew. He had to plunge himself, he had to go down into the darkness in our place. Can you imagine the agony? We don't understand. We don't understand because all we know is this life. But there's a whole other life out there and death that we will soon see. But right now, all we know is this, that Jesus was so agonized in the garden, knowing that this is what he had to do. And he even cried out, "Father, if there's any other way to save them, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." He was willing to do it, but he cried out for a different way. He was in such agony, and the blood came out of his forehead. And apparently that is possible, that you could sweat blood. Your capillaries, maybe they break, I don't know, from the stress. So Jesus, he was a man. You know, we think of him, he was a man. And the agony he went through must have been unbelievable. Knowing that the holiest of all was going to become sin. And for the first time, Jesus cried out, "My God, my God." Do you know that if you're one of those people who studies the scriptures in the Gospels, Jesus never one time referred to God as God. It was always Father. Always. And in that moment, he cried out, "My God." Meaning there, he became like us. Because we didn't have the right to call him Father. Because we were no longer children of his. He was God, but he was not our Father. And he said, "My God and my God, why have you forsaken me?" So that you and I might cry out, "My Father, my Father." Or Abba Father, as the Bible says. So Jesus never ever called his Father God. It was always Father. So Jesus hung there in the dark, suffering as his Father turned his back on him. And Satan thought he had him. He totally destroyed him. He totally destroyed him. His body in Isaiah 52, it tells us, was so warped that people walking by couldn't even look at it. He didn't resemble a man anymore. I mean, all we know is the crucifix with a little drop of blood coming down. It was nothing like that. It was so gross and gory. And he hung there in the dark until he had paid for every sin, all sin, even the sins you haven't committed, past, present, and future. And whoever now receives his gift of this forgiveness of sins, receives his death as their own, the Bible tells us our whole lifetime of sins has been cast into the sea of forgetfulness now. God no longer sees you in sin. In fact, he doesn't see you in the flesh anymore. You are a brand new person. No more sin. And yet we struggle in this life so much. It's all about sin, sin, sin. And especially the Christian life. And yet, because we have not yet seen the perfection of the cross. Jesus put away sin forever. And when he comes back the second time, he's not coming back to deal with sin. There's only one sin that's going to keep you from heaven, and that's not receiving his gift. No other sin is going to keep you from going into heaven. Why? Because he paid for it. And that's double jeopardy. God is not going to charge you for a sin that he laid on his son. That's not just. God is just. He is righteous and faithful to what his son did. So we need to grasp. Blessed is the man who knows his sins are completely washed away. And yet we, every time, and I mean many times, even when we're sitting in church, we walk away and we feel heavier than ever because we just feel like, I just can't, I'm just not going to make it. I just can't make that. We feel beat down because of sin. But what we don't realize is that sin has been done. It's finished. Jesus paid a huge price for it. He is the payment for our sin. He is the payment. And so to think that we walk around and feel guilty and have all this stuff going on because of sin is to say to your father, he wasn't enough. I got to add to it. I got to suffer a little too. No. It's Jesus. I am the only way. Your good works isn't going to save you. It's his good works that saves you. So he has done away with our whole lifetime of sins. Everyone, even the ones you haven't committed. Why? Because God lives outside of time. Thank goodness it's our lifetime, our whole. If it's only at the time when he died, then, because we're born 2,000 years later. You know, thank goodness he died for future sins. Romans 4:25 says this. And this is one of the points I want to bring home today before we close. Romans 4:25. Why is resurrection such a joyous event for the Christian? Verse 25 says, now Jesus is speaking, and he says, who was delivered up for our sins, he died for our sins. He was delivered up to death for our sins and was raised. There is the resurrection. Why? For our justification. Now, the word justification is just another word. If you look it up, it means righteousness. He was raised for our righteousness. Do you know how many Christians live their whole lives trying to earn righteousness? Trying to be good, trying to be holy, live a sanctified life? And earn the favor and the blessings of God by doing good deeds? You know, following the rules, going to church, praying, doing all those things, tithing. But do you know righteousness can never be earned? Because it could have, then Jesus wouldn't have had to die at the cross. His father would have heard his cry and said, no, okay, we're going to make it by their good works. No, it's impossible. Righteousness can only be received. You cannot earn it. When I say righteousness, what does that mean? That means that you are as righteous on the inside, as free of sin, you are as holy as Jesus himself. That's the righteousness of God. God has no sin. He has no blemish. He is perfectly perfect. And the Bible tells us that by one sacrifice, he perfected us forever. Hebrews 10:38. So So righteousness cannot be earned. It is a gift. Jesus did not come. He said, I'm come to give you life. He did not come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. We were all dead in our sin. Romans 5:17 says, For if by one man's sin, there we're talking about Adam again, death reigned, had control, ruled, how much more, underline that in your Bible, much more, they which receive an abundance of grace. What is grace? Undeserved favor and goodness of God. Those who receive abundance of grace and, here it says it, the gift of righteousness. Righteousness is a gift. It is not something that we earn. Shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. So death cannot reign over those who have received the gift of righteousness. How did you and I become righteous? Is it by our good works? You know, people say, well, how can I be righteous? I never did anything righteous. I'm not righteous. I'm a sinner. They say, I'm a sinner saved by grace. That is a wrong thing. That is an insult to the cross. You are no longer a sinner. Jesus washed your sins away. God cast them into the sea of forgetfulness. You are now the righteousness of God in Christ. And you have to believe that. You have to receive that in order to reign in life. In this life. They're not talking about the next life. Because the next life, you don't need to reign. There's no sin. There's no evil. There's no curses. It's talking about here and now. You will reign. So how did we become righteous? Well, you need to ask yourself, how did Jesus become sin? He who knew no sin, he who did no sin, he who had no sin became sin. Our sin. He received it by faith. He took it. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all to me. How did you become righteous? You receive it by faith. It's a gift. Jesus Christ looked after your sins, shed his blood, washed everything away, and now you receive righteousness as a gift. It is a gift. There's nothing you can do to earn it. So he received our sin by faith. We receive righteousness by the same, in the same way, by faith. We are not righteous because we are so good. We are righteous because he is so good. Don't ever forget that. Romans 4:25 says, he died for our sins, but he was raised for whose justification? Whose righteousness? Yours. Everything Jesus did was for you, as you. So many people think Jesus died for my sins. No, 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 no. He didn't die for you. He died as you. And there's such a difference. Let that sink in. He didn't die for you. He died as you. And so if he died as you, you were risen with him as him. And that's where we miss it. We're still waiting for some glorious thing to take place. It's already taking place. And the only thing you got left to look forward to, when the Bible talks about the day of resurrection, is your body. It's your body. So Jesus died for our sins, but he was raised again for our righteousness. If Jesus Christ had not been raised from the grave, you and I would still be in our sins. But the fact remains is that was the key. When he rose, we know the sacrifice was accepted and it's done. He's not in the grave any longer. That's why we sing songs like, you know, the grave is overwhelmed, the victory is won. Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, and so are you if you're a believer. You know, even in the old covenant, I don't know if anybody knows that much about the Old Covenant, but in the Old Covenant, they had to bring an animal for their sins once a year. And then they'd have to take it to the high priest, and the high priest would do what? What did the high priest do with the animal when you brought it? Did he he didn't examine you. He examined the animal, right? He knew you were a sinner when you come forward with your lamb. He knows. You got sin and you need a sacrifice to cover your sins. Now we know that the blood of that animal was good for 1 year, right? And so then the high priest would examine the animal, not you. God doesn't examine you. He examines the sacrifice. He examines the one that you're believing in. That's why he sees no sin in you. Why? Because we bring to him an offering, and our offering is Jesus. Jesus is my everything. He's your everything. He's your life. He's your forgiveness. He's your health. He's everything. And so the high priest didn't examine the person. And so many times we go to God and we think God is looking at us and saying, oh, you messed up this week. I don't know if I'm going to bless you. How dare you ask for anything? You know, we think God is like us. When our kids mess up bad, we take away their ice cream or whatever. And God's not like that. God's not like that at all. It's not about you. When you go to him, we go in Jesus' name. And he sees Jesus. And he sees the perfection of the cross and the beauty of his son. And I'm way off notes. Where was I? Okay, Jesus, the high priest. And so even in the Old Testament, the high priest would examine the animal, and then he would have to get, they would slit the throat of the animal, and then the high priest would have to take the blood and go into the Holy of Holies. And how we have studied, I've studied, and I know you guys know this as well, how the high priest had to go in perfectly the way God had set it up to be. He had to be wearing the right clothes. He could not mess up in any way. There could be no sin or even... why? Because he represented the Holy of Holies in heaven. And the high priest represented Jesus himself. And if he did not offer correctly, guess what? He didn't come back out. He died in that Holy of Holies. And so they used to tie a rope around the high priest before he went in, just in case. Because anybody else go in to get him, you would also die. Nobody went into there except the high priest. But he had to go in the right way. Now that is all symbolic, and it's a shadow and a type of Jesus. Jesus Christ, perfection in every way. And so just like when the priest would come out and bless, the people were all excited because, oh goodness, we get to go for another year and be blessed. We don't have to be under the curse. And so away they'd go. So how important was their high priest to them? If they knew their high priest wasn't living right, or if he wasn't right with God, that worried and concerned the people because they knew their blessing depended on him. And so it is with Jesus. He became our high priest. He went into the pits of hell. He suffered our death. He took his blood that he shed back to the Father to cover and wash away all of our sins. And when he rose from the dead, that told us that sacrifice was accepted, just like it was in the Old Testament. Do you understand? So his resurrection is proof that our sins are washed away. So Jesus died for our sins, but he was raised for our righteousness. In other words, our sins are done. We are raised completely free of all sin. And remember, Jesus said to Mary of Magdalene after his resurrection in John chapter 20, verses 17, Jesus said to her, don't touch me, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. You see, now he's talking about God as his Father again. His blood hadn't been yet taken there to cleanse the heavens, to cleanse everything, to cleanse all sin. Because the Bible tells us he who descended now must ascend so that he can cleanse and control everything. He is above all power, all authority, and all dominion. Then he says to Mary, but go to my brethren. Here again is one of those little things we miss. If you study the scripture, if you're a student of the scriptures, you're going to see Jesus has never referred to the 12 disciples as brethren, ever, in the scriptures before this. It was always my disciples or my flock or my sheep, never brethren. So what does the word brethren mean? It means brothers. Now Jesus identifies himself as a brother. Why? Because when he was raised from the dead, you were raised in him, with him, and you are one spirit in him. We are brethren. We are now brothers and sisters to Jesus. He is our elder brother. Go and tell my brethren. Let's continue reading. He says, say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and now he's your Father. I ascend unto my God, and now he's your God. In other words, you're just like me now. I'm going on your behalf. I'm representing you. before the Father. And he still sits at the right hand of God, representing you and I as our high priest. So when he died, all of us were placed into his death, the Bible tells us. That's what our baptism, our water baptism, is all about. We're placed into his death. Why? So that we can be risen in his resurrection. We arose with him, in him, to a new life. Not just your spirit. When we receive the gift of Jesus, our spirit that was dead becomes alive again. Not like Adam's spirit was alive. But we become one spirit in Jesus. Never, ever, ever are we going to lose that life. No one can pluck us out of the Father's hands. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God. And we are in him. We are one spirit in him. And that can never die, because Jesus never dies. So you need to see yourself this way. Your spirit is now alive. You don't... The Lord showed me this actually a week ago, and it was like, whoa. I was reading the scriptures in Romans chapter 8. Your spirit doesn't have, you know, we think of our spirit, it was dead, now it's alive. It's got some life in there now. But you don't see it completely, because it's not that your spirit has life now, but that your spirit is life. Okay? What's in you is life. This eternal life that we think is coming in the future, it's in you. You've already got it. Your spirit, tell yourself, my spirit is life. I am a spirit being. That's the real me. This flesh body is just my house. It's going to be changed someday, right? So see yourself as, my spirit doesn't just have life. It is life. Okay? Just like Jesus said, I am the resurrection. And the Lord showed me that years ago, that it's not about when Jesus said, I'm coming to give you life and life more abundant. It's not just any life. It's his life. And that's eternal. So your spirit is now life. Your spirit is life. The God kind of eternal life is you, is who you are. And you need to tell yourself that. You are now a resurrected being in an unresurrected body. Which, yeah, pretty soon we'll get our new one. We're going to have a body just like Jesus. That's his promise. At the last trump, the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up in the air with the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. But in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. That is the resurrection of the body. That's the only thing that's left to happen yet. You already are. You're not going to get any more righteous when you get to heaven. Nothing changes except your flesh. And so we need to realize the joy of, we got to deal with this flesh. The flesh gets tired. The flesh gets this and that. And we're always constantly dealing with the flesh. But realize you have the power of this life on the inside of you. And we think of eternal life as in longevity, or as in live forever. We'll have eternal life. We'll live forever. But it's so much, much more than that. Romans 5:10 says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by his death, much more, underline that word, much more, now that we're reconciled, we will be saved by his life. The life that's in you, that is the word sozo, and it actually is the Greek word sozo, and it means to deliver, to protect, to heal, to preserve, to save, to be made whole. Now, none of those things apply to once we're out of this body. We need safety here, not in heaven. We need preservation here, not in heaven. We need healing here, not in heaven. So that word is for right now. Much, much more shall you be saved this side of heaven by the life that's in you. So this is referring to our natural life on the earth. Our spirit doesn't just have life, it is life. Romans 8:10 says, if Christ be in you, how many of us here have Christ in us? Then your body is unresurrected. It's dead. Why? Because of sin. But the spirit is life. It does not say the spirit has life. It says it is life. Do you see that word is? Too many times we read the scriptures, you know, it's these little words that we totally read over. We miss it. You didn't have life. It is life. And when you finally get a revelation of that, it's like, whoa! I've got life. The same eternal life that called Lazarus out of the grave, that raised many dead people, that caused demons to run and flee. And this same life quickens your natural mortal. The spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you. He that raised up Jesus from the dead will also quicken not your heavenly body, your mortal, which is your flesh bodies, by the spirit that dwells in you. There you have healing right there. The spirit is life because of righteousness, because you've been totally forgiven and you're as righteous as Jesus himself. You can't lose righteousness. It's eternal. There's never a time where you come to God and God looks at you as if you're a sinner or as if you're not righteous. Because like I said, then you'd have to apologize to Jesus. Because Jesus gave it all up for your righteousness. That was the whole purpose. To make your spirit alive again. So you are righteous, or you are alive. You have life because of the righteousness. Because Jesus became unrighteous in your, as a substitute in your place, that you might receive his righteousness. One day our physical bodies will be resurrected at that last trump. But for now, we already have this life inside of each one of us. And you need to see that. If you can't see it, if you can't understand it, you can't have it. You can't live it. That's what faith is. And the more of God's word that you know and understand, the more we will reign in life. Just like Adam was given dominion and had dominion, so too, we also in Christ have been restored to dominion over death. It's like we've got life. If our spirit is life and Satan is the prince of the power of darkness, that's what the Bible tells us. Now, I always use analogy because it is, to me, it's so simple. God hasn't got death. Okay? Now, to understand that, it's like we have light and darkness. Darkness is the absence of light. That's all it is. And light always dispels the darkness. Always. You can't come into what's the answer when you walk into a dark room? Put a light on, and the darkness flees. Now, it's the same thing with life and death. Death is only the absence of life. And everybody in the world who doesn't have Jesus, their spirit is dead. And how do they get the life? How do they get life? Jesus is the life. They receive Jesus, they receive life. Okay? So if you are life, and we're living in this dark world, and everything, the powers of darkness are causing all kinds of things, then the life in you is much greater. That's why the Bible says greater than he that's in you than he that's in the world. Light always dispels darkness. Life always. You see, God has no darkness, so he has no death. Because death and darkness are one and the same. He only has light. God is light. There's no darkness in him at all. Romans chapter, or 1 John chapter 4, I believe it's written. So darkness always dispels, or light always dispels darkness, just like life always dispels death. And we have a lot of death around us. But you are a person of life going somewhere to happen. Right? And this is the real life. So many people say to you, you know, you say, oh, I'm going to, you know, yeah, in the natural, this is what it looks like. But I am no longer in the natural. I'm not in the world, remember? I'm in the spirit. I'm in the spirit of life. And so I believe this. And that person will say, oh, I get real. Face reality. Your body's decaying. The doctor said you're dying. And that's the end of it. What is the real life? Is this world the real life? Come on. It's passing away. There's not one person on this planet that isn't dying more and more and getting closer to death every day. There's not one thing in this world that isn't passing away. I don't care if it's your car, your house, your whatever. Nothing lasts. Why? Because it's under the curse of death. And this is the real world. No. Everything you see in this world was created by the real world, which was the spirit world. And we've been graduated. We've been taken back to that world. We live in the real world. We are children of the real world, the spirit world, which never passes away. It is forever. That's what eternal life is all about. It's forever. And there is no death in the spirit. And so tell yourself that. This is just a world that's passing away. I happen to be passing through, and I have life. I am the spirit of life inside, and I'm going to begin to share life, shine life wherever I go. What an exciting way to live. There's no darkness that can overcome the life that's in you. None. I don't care how dark it gets. And that's the victory of the resurrection. I'm trying to tell you there's more to the resurrection than Jesus coming out of the grave. It was your resurrection from death. You are now in this life. Like I said, sure, you still have your old body, but that's okay. You can't be on the earth without the body. And God needs you here to share that life. Jesus even said in John chapter 17, as you sent me, Lord, into this world, I send them. Keep them from the evil. They're not of this world, even as I'm not of this world. This is Jesus saying this to his Father. And so that's what God wants for us. He wants to be, you know, we say we're the light of the world. You are. The darkness is all around us, and the light always pushes back on the darkness. We're restraining things in this world. You don't even realize the power you have. But at the rapture, when the church is taken out, oh my goodness, that's why the 7-year tribulation is going to happen after, because all hell literally is going to break loose when the church is gone. You don't realize the difference your life makes where you live. So be that light. Walk in that life. Use that life. You're not waiting for some big pie-in-the-sky moment. You've already got it. Use it. And as I was teaching the kids the other day about this very thing, trying to, of course, simplify it, I said, how do you use this life now that you got? It's so big. You speak. Life and death are in the power of your tongue. Just like when God created Adam. How did Adam rule and reign? Well, he was born in the fashion of God. God said, light be, and light was. Do you understand? And so now we've been brought back to that. We've been restored to that. Speak. There's power in your words. Speak words of life, not death, into your situation. And know that those words, just that's why the Bible says, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be removed, be cast in the sea, and not doubt in his heart, that will happen. He will have not what he believes, but what he says. You see, you've got to speak this life. You are speaking spirit. It comes out of you. You are formed now in God's fashion again. You operate in his way. You call forth life. If something, you know, call forth that life in your marriage, call forth that life in your family, in your health, your bodies. You have the right. The life is yours. It's your life. And someday when we understand what we gave up because of a lack of understanding, the Bible says, my people perish because they do not understand what they have. We're going to look back and say, oh, you mean I could have lived that life down there and I didn't? We're going to be sad. And that's why I encourage you, learn more about Jesus and the truth, and especially the resurrection. Because there are so many mysteries there that the church is yet to understand. But I'm telling you today, your spirit already has, is life. Use it, call it, speak it in Jesus' name. Call forth those things. And Jesus was the payment for that life. So when you use the name Jesus, it's as if, you know, think of it as if that's my payment. It's not me. I have nothing to do with this. It's Jesus. And when I say his name, it's like, and like I explained to the children, and sometimes these simple ways help us to understand better. But I said to the children, in the world, the currency is money. You can't buy anything without money, right? Now, yeah, they all agreed. And, you know, and you go to the store and you present your money. But if you don't have money and you try to give them rocks, you're not going to take it. And this, in the kingdom of God, the currency is Jesus. He's the one who worked. It's Jesus is our currency. You know, just like we work hard for our money in this world, Jesus worked at the cross to give us all his world, the spiritual world, which is life. And so when we approach anything, when we use the name Jesus, we know that that thing must obey the name of Jesus. Why? Because he was the payment for it. He was the payment for life. And so when you use the name Jesus, be confident. As confident as you are in that resurrection, be that confident that whatever you're speaking that name over changes whatever you're saying. It's simple, and yet it's so hard for the Christian to grasp this, I think, because it's almost unbelievable. It really is. But the good news, the gospel is the good news. In other words, I remember I did a seminar with the ladies years ago. The gospel actually means too good to be true. But we've watered it down. We really have. But I believe God is bringing the church back to a time, just like in the early church, where they know what they have. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto you. Get up and walk. He was speaking words of life into that lame man. Why? Because he knew what he had. It's not you. It's the life in you, and that life is Jesus. Amen. We're going to close now. If there's any prayer needs, or if anybody here feels like they don't have that life, now's the time to come forward, and we're going to pray and to see that you can have that life. Because there's nothing to be afraid or ashamed of. Every person on the face of the planet has to receive that life the same way if they want to be born of the Spirit, born of life. So I take it that we're all born of life here today. And so we're going to close, and we're going to celebrate communion.